one Sunday at a particular church, the service was going on, and the Eucharistic prayer had just begun. The congregation was silent, either standing stiffly or kneeling in reverence. The priest got to the words of institution, changing the inflection of his voice ever so slightly to reflect their importance. "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you." At that moment, when the priest was repeating Jesus' word, all of a sudden, a small girl interjected in a loud voice, "Ew!" The congregation was aghast, as if someone had splattered blood all over the altar, which in effect is just what the little girl had done with her exclamation. Another story. When I was in college, there was an English professor who liked to push the envelope, to challenge his students in shocking ways. One class, the subject of Christianity, the Eucharist, Holy Communion, came up. And the professor asked bluntly, "Does that mean that you eat your God? And what happens next to that little wafer after you ingest it? Think about it." In the classroom, we all didn't know how to respond. We're as stunned as the congregation interrupted by that little girl, and as stunned as the crowd in our gospel reading, this notion of cannibalism running through as a thread in all three stories. The obvious response, though, Jesus doesn't give it, is that we are dealing with a metaphor, language that points to a higher truth than the literal meaning. Clearly, Jesus does not mean to say that he is a combination of flour and water. His statement should not be understood literally, but neither is it a casual symbol that we can dismiss or change into whatever we want. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He meant it, and it's true. It's our life's work as Christians to reflect on what that means as we consume the blood and bread each week. No two Episcopalians probably understand it in the same way, but we keep at it almost reflexively. This passage compels us to pause, to imagine ourselves in John's scene, or as a college sophomore, challenged by a cantankerous English professor, or as a small child, about to be confronted with something rather strange. Let's take the latter of those settings as a jumping off point. Here at the Church of the Good Shepherd, we use as our curriculum, for those people ages 3 to grade 3, a program called Godly Play. Godly Play is a Montessori-style education, designed originally by an Episcopal priest, that seeks to encourage the natural wonder and curiosity of the young person. Rather than perceiving the child as an empty vessel that you can pour content and doctrine into, it assumes that young people, and really everyone, has a natural and spontaneous relationship with God. To encourage that relationship and to help provide the religious language to explain the mystery, Godly Play uses interactive storytelling that stimulates the young person's sense of wonder and excitement about God. I would describe it as a holy and beautiful exercise that is sacred in its implementation. There are no worksheets, there are no Bible verses to memorize. Instead, the young people sit on the floor, on the ground, in a circle, while being guided by an adult storyteller who unassumingly helps tell the story of that week. After the story is done, students are encouraged to pursue a variety of tactile-based centers filled with materials that guide the children to learn more about the parables, or biblical geography, or the church calendar, or whatever. These are called, paradoxically, works. But back to our lesson. Imagine if Jesus were to try to help those in today's gospel understand what exactly he was getting at when he said, "I am the bread of life." Godly Clay helps explain that metaphor in a lesson entitled "The Circle of the Holy Eucharist." In it, the storyteller takes a set of green pieces of felt and places them on the ground, and then places white cards with the words of the different parts of the service on them. The opening, the collect, the Old Testament lesson, sermon, creed, confession, and the rest. With each card, the storyteller gives a brief description of that part of the service, leaving space for the children to ask questions if they wish. As an example, here's what the storyteller says about the sermon. After the reading of God's word in the Bible, someone comes and tries to say something about what was read. It is not easy. Sometimes you have to listen very carefully. This is hard for the grown-ups, too. Here's, though, what the storyteller says at the hinge point of the service, right after the peace and the announcements, and right before the offertory and the Eucharist, the point between the liturgy of the word and the liturgy of the table. "Look, now we change. The time of the readings and thinkings about them is over. The prayers have been said. We now get ready to do something very different and prepare for Holy Communion. It helps us go where words and thinking alone cannot take us. It helps us go where words and thinking alone cannot take us. Therefore, in order to know Christ, we stand up, we march forward, we hold out our hands, we chew the bread, we sip the wine, all in a multimedia experience of sensory perception. We do so in the most visceral, intimate of ways, by consumption, ingestion, close engagement. This is to be our knowledge of Christ. Thus, although words and belief are important in the Gospel of John and in our lives, here, John's gospel gets thicker than that, and so does our liturgy. In the words of one scholar, Jesus intends to have all of us, body and soul. His truth wants to burrow deep within us, to consume as we consume him, to flow through our veins, to be digested, to nourish every nook and cranny of our being. A few weeks ago, if you attended the 10:15 a.m. service, you probably recall that we had the most remarkable soloist sing the anthem, "Give Me Jesus." She delivered it at the hinge moment of that service, right between word and table, between belief and action. It provoked tears in the altar party, cheers from the congregation, and the words leapt down our collective throats. The chorus is as follows. "Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You may have all this world. Give me Jesus." To risk trying to explain the beauty of that moment and ruin it, here's my take. What a sacramental way of understanding the world. Give me Jesus. What an incarnational, fleshy, honest, simple, beautiful way of saying that when it comes down to it, we want the most profound intimacy with the body of Christ. I should have said that to my English teacher, but I didn't have God to play growing up. here's what the Gotten Play Card says for communion. People come forward now to receive the holy bread and the holy wine. Jesus is with us in the bread and wine, and we are all together, all over the world, and with all who have lived and died in this huge family of families called the church. I think children intuitively recognize the importance and the significance of that moment and the messiness of it. Something amazing is going on there. You are encountering the risen Christ. We are all doing it together. You are changed by that moment, in that moment. Give me Jesus in the morning when I rise. Give me Jesus when I die.